We're happy to be here, and we're privileged to have Brother Abe Yoder, a minister from the Grove City, Minnesota congregation, with us, and he'll be leading in our devotional this morning. I think I followed him to church this morning as a car with a Minnesota license plate on it, and I noticed an interesting detail on the plate. So those in the front, do you know how many lakes are in Minnesota? Would anyone like to guess? 10,000. You got it right to the, I'm sure they have it exactly at 10,000. So Abe is from Minnesota, land of 10,000 lakes, which normally you think of Canada as having all the lakes, but they probably have some good fishing there as well. So, but it's a blessing to have Abe here. And so let's give him our attention as he leads us in a devotional meditation.
Well, Christian, greetings to you. It's good to be with you, be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people. I cherish that, and I'm sure you do too. It's a great blessing we have as God's children. We're living in a changing world. Many things change all the time. We change with age, and our weather constantly changes. We have four distinct seasons in Minnesota, and currently we are entering into the deep freeze of that season, although it's about the same as here right now, or the last few days it has been. But one thing that changes is the seasons. The Bible tells us that as long as the earth remains, there will be spring and seed time and harvest, warm and cold, and so on. And so those are things that that are constantly changing. The Word of God changed not. God says, "I am the Lord; I change not." So we have things that don't change, and we have things that do change. And I see here in this congregation that faces also change over the years. People come and people go, and I think that you probably had your 50th anniversary this past, or this in 08, from the time that this church began in 1958, and I happened to be one of the young people sitting on these front rows during that time. I think I was about 14 or 15, and I cherish those memories. Our church had their 50th last year in 57 in 19. Yes, it began in 57. In 07, we had our 50th. In 57, two families from this area moved to the land of lakes, and then we followed after I married 10 years or 11 years later. My wife had already been there. So faces do change, and it's interesting that how those things work, and things in this building have changed. Some things haven't. I noticed the angling mirror in the men's restroom is still there. My brother, Menno, as I remember, was the one that put it there, and it was his idea. So the tall and the short can all see in that mirror. One thing that hasn't changed here is your good hospitality. The Christian fellowship that we enjoy here. I enjoy my family here as well. Good to see Henry and Lizzie here. They moved from this community. It almost seems like they were to Minnesota for about 37 years of vacation and are back now, although it was a very working and a serving time for them. We really appreciated having them during that time. Political scenes also change, and one of the slogans or things that Obama emphasized so much was that he would be the candidate of change. And I guess it remains to be seen what all's going to be changing under him. One of the latest ones I heard about his change is that he was going to replace the Statue of Liberty. And what could you guess that would be changed with? Well, it was said he would change it with the Statue of Aunt Jemima. And I'm sure that was just a humorous one. But it remains to be seen what will take place there. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that there is no other foundation than that which is laid, and that which is the than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I think that was one of the Anabaptists' favorite verses, or Menno Simons. And we still hold on to that unchanging foundation, and it is the desire of our Lord that we build on that foundation, and that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and be made conformable unto His death, and that we build on that. And also in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God desires that we have a relationship with Him, that it would dwell within us, and that we can comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know His love, and to experience that. That's an ongoing thing for us as God's people, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, and we can only be filled as we empty ourselves out and let Him fill us. Also, we read in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says like this: but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And here we're talking about a changing process into more Christ-likeness. We all the redeemed, all of God's children, not just the prophets and the preachers and Moses of old, but we all with open face or unveiled face, as the New King James says, without any obstruction like they had in the Old Testament, and the reflection, the mirror he's speaking about, was not a clear mirror like we see today, but rather a polished metal, where it was not a clear view as we have it today. It was veiled at that time, but now the veil has been taken away, and we have a better picture than what they had in the Old Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, I think it is, it says that we see through a glass darkly or dimly at this time, like seeing in a, even though we have a better view and a better picture than what they had in the Old Testament, yet it's still not all the way. We see through a mirror dimly, glass darkly. But then in the great beyond, we will see him face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we are known, even as I am known, I think it says. So we are changed in from glory to glory. It's a process of becoming more like Jesus, and that's an experience of being transformed more into his image, a process, not a one-time thing, of becoming more like Jesus. We have, I'm sure many of you planted fruit trees, and as we plant a fruit tree, we don't see the fruit the first years. It does not produce, but after a process of time, sure enough, it will produce a few flowers, and then a few apples. In our experience, we had one of those trees that the University of Minnesota developed called Honeycrisp. And this year, after 3 or 4 years, we finally had a nice crop of Honeygold, Honeycrisp apples. We also have Honeygold. But we didn't give up on it, because we saw it's going to take time before it produces fruit. And so it is with our Christian life. As we are changed from glory to glory or transformed, it's not a sudden thing, but as we see a blossom and then finally a few apples, so in the Christian life we see that sure enough something has taken place, and they are, it is an apple tree. They are Christians when we see growth, and that's encouraging. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we see how that process of change also takes place where it tells us that we have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We see the process working, the past, the present, and then the future. We who were dead have been made alive in Christ. And then also that in the ages to come, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that's future, we might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It is by grace that we are saved, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So we have the past, having been dead in trespasses and sins, and he quickened us together. By grace he saved us, and we have a bright future ahead of us, a change. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about that change, how it's going to be. That in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and maybe that's in Thessalonians, but in 1 Corinthians 15, the well-known scripture, the resurrection chapter, where it says that in verse 50, I guess it begins, that, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the ultimate in glory, future. But we live in hope, and we look forward to that final victory to be with Christ. Probably one of the best things about our minds is that we can change them from having gone the wrong direction to going the right direction, and that is following our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we change, it affects our hearts, it affects our attitudes, it affects our future, our eternal destiny. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Let's kneel in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can put our trust in you, whose word that you've left with us does not change, and your promises are sure. You are eternal, O God. This morning we just reaffirm our faith in you, confessing that Jesus Christ indeed is our Savior and our Lord, our Master, and that you are our righteousness. You're the only one who can make us fit for your kingdom. So help us to respond to that grace and that love with works of righteousness, sanctified lives, meet for the Master's use. Bless each one here. Bless the service, the Sunday school hour, the teachers, and the one who brings the message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lift your glad voice and sing triumph.
Another member of the Melvin Yoder family, an in-law, Paul Beachy from Bastrop, Texas. He serves at Grace Mennonite Church there in Bastrop. Let's listen to him and bless the Spirit.
Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's always a delight to come to Kansas. In fact, since I'm here at the service this morning, I had to think, my memory serves me right, this month it was 37 years ago when I first came to Kansas. And that was a trip made, as I recall, my wife now, Wilma, was working at Calvin's in Kelowna, and I came to Kelowna from River Forest Nursing Home and made the trip here to Kansas. I guess another recollection of that trip was the fact as we were traveling west here on 50, maybe I don't have quite the sense right, but at least the sense that I got from my wife is that she wasn't quite sure as to where 50 and 61 divide here, as to which way to go here to make sure that we arrive at home. And I'm assuming that the bridge is over the railroad which was put in perhaps shortly before that time. I'm not quite sure, but that's kind of the assumption I have. Then I recall yet another trip from Ohio to Kansas the following year. And I guess I don't recollect now, was it at Thanksgiving time or was it at Christmas time? I kind of think it was might have been Christmas time that we made a trip from Ohio to Kansas here, and Sister Miriam traveled with us on that trip. And I suppose you still remember, too, the slow travel due to the snowstorm on Interstate 70, as I recall, from about Indianapolis to St. Louis, or approximately. There had been a snowstorm, and the snow was packed on the road about, I'm not sure, possibly 3 or 4 inches thick with lots of holes in it, and it was a very very slow travel that time. I recall that quite vividly. Well, even today, I always treasure and look forward to coming to Kansas. I would say with Brother Abe that I so much appreciate the hospitality and the warmth of spirit and fellowship together when we come to Kansas for a time of family togetherness. And as much as we appreciate the family and so on, and yet, you know, it really wouldn't be complete without the larger family here this morning. And I always treasure that, of coming together with the church here. It just wouldn't quite seem complete making a trip to Kansas without being able to at least attend one worship service together. So, this morning I'd like to continue in this greatest sermon that was preached by our Lord that we were looking at in our Sunday school lesson. I'd like to continue in that sermon. Turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 10. This is a part of that model prayer, as we refer to it, that Jesus prayed. Matthew 6, and I'm not going to read the entire prayer. In fact, I'm not even going to read this entire verse. The latter part of the verse says there, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The Gospel of Luke says it this way, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." Now, along with Matthew 6:10, I'd like to read a verse in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Here the scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, I think there is a connection between this scripture and the Matthew 6:10 scripture. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I've entitled the message this morning, "The Will of God." And I'd like to just simply at the onset here ask a number of questions that I hope that at least to some measure can be answered through the course of the message this morning. Number one, the question, what is the will of God? Number two, what is the will of God for you? Number three, is it possible to know God's will? Fourth, is the will of God something different for everyone? Five, how much of a passion do you have to know God's will for you? Six, does the will of God have boundaries? Number seven, does obedience to the known will of God have anything to do with knowing His will for you in other areas of life or God's will for you in the future? Another question. Does the will of God include viewing life as sacred or secular? What is included in God's will? Does God's will include how I relate to those that God has placed over me? Is that included in the will of God? Like I say, I hope that we can, at least to some degree and measure, answer these questions in the message this morning. Now, when Jesus prayed this prayer, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," what was Jesus, what was he focusing in on when he said, "Thy will be done"? Now, in John 7, verse 38, Jesus' own words were, John 7, verse 38, pardon me, it's chapter, wait a minute here, maybe I have, no, it's John 6, I believe, John 6, verse 38. Here Jesus' own words were, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And I'm just asking the question, you know, Jesus' own words, he said that he came not to do his own will, but he came to do the will of him that sent me. Is it important for you and me to embrace the will of God above mine own will? Now, all of us have a will, don't we? All of us have a will. In fact, I suppose that children, they don't have to be very old until it becomes evident they've got a will, right? So, now, when Jesus prayed this prayer, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," what was he referring? What was his focus here? Well, it seems to me possibly it was the law, or it was the revealed will of God. And it seems to me that Jesus was saying that the revealed will of God is something to be sought after, it is something to be loved, it's something to be obeyed. And I think all of us would acknowledge this morning or attest to the fact that the revealed will of God is the Word of God, isn't it? The revealed will of God. Now, I asked for a board here this morning. I think we're going to use this board a bit. And I would just simply like to consider, first of all, what is the revealed will of God? Why don't you give that a little bit of thought here, and I'd like to welcome your response to that question. What is the revealed will of God? What would you say?
brother.
All men may be saved.
That all men may be saved. All right? In other words, that all men come to know him, right? All to be saved. Let's write it that way. Be saved. All right? What else do we know from the Word of God that is without question the will of God for everyone?
1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God. You want
sanctification.
Sanctification, all right, okay. I'm not sure if I can spell that one correctly or not without looking. I don't know, is that right, girls? Huh? You don't know? Okay, well, I think it's at least close enough that we get the sense. All right? Brother Joe.
I don't know if it's quite what you're thinking of, but when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart.
That's exactly what I'm thinking about. It is the will of God this morning that every man loves God, isn't it? Indeed. That we love God. Okay. And what was the second one?
Your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. All right. Brother Brown.
Loving God, we're to worship and honor him.
Okay. Okay. All right. All right. We're to worship and to honor him. Brother Alvin, what was your thought this morning? The very first thought that you shared here in the Sunday school class. What was your thought there? I think it ties in with this here. All right. As I recall, Brother Alvin, you, when the question was asked about the word Beatitudes, you responded by saying it's Beatitudes. In other words, simply the idea of the attitudes of our hearts. Does that enter into this whole focus of the known will of God? It does, doesn't it? Attitude. All right. Brother Gary.
In Romans 12:2, it includes a longer sentence that says, well, maybe two sentences, that says how we prove what is that good will of God. And it, the two things that I think are primary are, one, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, present our bodies sacrificially, and two, that we have a transformed mind and not conform to the world.
All right. Beautiful. That's right. That's very clearly the known will of God, isn't it? Okay. All right. Let's see. Maybe we could use the word, presenting our bodies. And the second part of that, we could say
renewing of the mind.
I'm sorry?
Or a transformed mind.
Transformed mind. Yeah, let's use that one. All right. What else?
We learn to be thankful in all circumstances.
All right. Be thankful. Right. Okay. I think there was another handout.
I was going to say the same thing.
Okay. All right. Brother.
Obedience to what we know.
Good. I was waiting for that one. Obedience. I think that's a very important one. You know, all of these are important. Now, I specifically drew two lines here. Remember, I asked the question,
Does the will of God have boundaries? Does it? Now, I think all of us would agree there's things that are outside, would be outside of the will of God. We could say this, or we could say, anger, self-will. Those are things that are outside of the will of God, right? In fact, there's many more things that are outside of the will of God, right? Now, there's one other thing that I see that that according to the scripture is included in God's known will for every one of us. Wasn't mentioned yet so far. Most of us do it about 40 hours a week. Work. Is work within the known will of God? Is it? All right, I see some heads nodding favorably to that, and I agree that work is included in the will of God. Talking about the issue of work, it seems to me if the work that we're engaged in, if it doesn't bring glory to God, remember we looked at that verse, and whatsoever ye do, do all, let's see, how did it say, eat or drink? Do all to the glory of God? It seems to me that all of work that glorify that's within the sphere of bringing glory to God could be within the boundaries of the will of God, right? Maybe this is just an idea of mine that's, I don't know, but I used to think, and I guess in many ways I still think about this, that it seems to me one of the best businesses you get into is this thing of a convenience store, gas station down there at the corner, and at least the prices that I see in many of those convenience stores, I just get the sense that this must be the best business there is to get into. But you know why I don't? Why I never pursued that? Because the sense that I have, a part of that business means the sale of alcohol and tobacco products. And I could not conscientiously, at least from what I understand the Word of God, I could not conscientiously include that as being in a part of the known will of God. So I have just simply chosen not to do that. Not to get involved in a convenience store. Like I say, maybe there's not too much foundation for that. I don't know, but I chose, because of my understanding of the known will of God, I choose to say no to that. And there'd be many other jobs as well that we could not conscientiously be a part of because we would feel it would be outside of the divine revealed will of God. Perhaps one of those is I couldn't be driving a beer truck. Wouldn't want to. What about our participation in government? Could we say that's within the known will of God? I don't think so. Yet we recognize that God has put the civil authorities there. And I think it's important. It's within the will of God. It's the known will of God that your response and my response to civil authorities is important. But there's a right attitude and response. In fact, just last weekend, we were in a home And we were there by invitation, and there was also another young man that was there. His mother was there, and his sister was there, and the young man's, four or five children were also there. And somehow, I don't know how we got to talking about this thing that about how we relate to civil government. And this young man responded by saying, you know, he says, I've got $10,000 in fines imposed on me by the local government. And he says, I have not paid one of those fines. And I'm not going to either, he said. And I felt that as a Christian, I at least needed to voice my position or what I understood as to be the known will of God in relating to that. But I still haven't forgotten that conversation. I feel I must go back yet even at this point and just share my concerns even further. Simply that as he relates to his own children, and he sat there in the presence of his children and related, I'm afraid there is being something communicated that is going to backfire on him once as his children grow older. I really do believe so. So, the known will of God. Now I ask the question, how much of a passion do you have to know the will of God for your life? I'd just like to ask that question this morning again to each of us. How much of a passion do we really have to know the will of God? Now we mentioned, in fact, all of these things that we're talking about this morning, we said fall within the known will of God. And I guess the thought that I've entertained is this. It seems to me it's critically important how every believer relates and responds to the known will of God if you want to know God's will for your life in areas that are not specifically spelled out in the scriptures. Namely, who is that partner? Who is going to be your spouse or your partner for life? You know, if you feel led that the Lord is leading you to be married, who is that girl going to be for you men? And who's that brother going to be for you sisters? I say that you will have difficulty knowing God's will in that area of life if you fudge and if you disregard what you know to be God's will. In fact, another thing that we, I guess Brother Oren would have related to this in 1 Thessalonians there, the issue of purity. You know, in the Sunday school lesson we looked at, blessed are the pure in spirit. Doesn't say pure in heart. Pure in heart. Purity would be another one that would fall into the known will of God. And like I say, I think it is so critically important that every one of us walk within the known will of God, have a right response to the known will of God in order to have established a foundation upon which God can see clearly, or God can feel led to give you light for other areas of life. Could be the occupation. Could be where you live. Could be voluntary service, where you should serve. Could be a life's companion. It could be umpteen number of other things that are not clearly spelled out in the Word of God. Like I say, I believe that God wants to make His will known to us. But we place the restrictions when we fail to walk in the known will of God. I believe so. Now,
There's another thing that we could consider here about these things that we mentioned here as being a part of the will of God. There's some of these things that could fall outside of the boundaries too, depending on how we relate to the issue. For an example, I build mini barns. I enjoy working with wood. I've always enjoyed working with wood. I don't enjoy working with metal. I've never learned how to work with metal, but I have enjoyed working with wood. Could the thing of building a mini barns fall outside of the known will of God for me? I think it could. If the building of mini barns comes between me and my relationship with God, that transfers it from here to over here, doesn't it? So I think we need to be careful lest we give undue priority to. And that even could be something like our spouse. If our spouse, if we give more priority to our spouse than we give to God, then we've got a problem too. Now, maybe a comment about the scripture there in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 that was shared here this morning. I had that on my notes here. It talks about the perfect will of God there. And we hear sometimes the statements made about so-and-so being within the permissive will of God. We hear those kind of statements. And I would say like this morning that I'm not here to dialogue about the permissive will of God or the perfect will of God, other than to say this. My own personal experience has been I've never found it a fulfilling experience and a satisfaction to just kind of fudge and being out there in the permissive will of God. I've never found that's the ideal place and the place where I want to be. I have found that it's the greatest joy and fulfillment and meaning and purpose in life is to be within the known will of God, the perfect will of God. Now, maybe just another scenario about this thing of permissive and will of God and so on, that we all know that because of sin having entered into the world and our own sinful natures and so on, that sometimes there's children born out of wedlock. You know, does God have a perfect will for that person? Even though we recognize it was not within the permissive will of God for that to take place. Well, it seems to me that God does indeed have a perfect will for that person. It does seem to me like that. But I just like to go on record to say that I don't find any fulfillment of trying to be out here in what is less than the perfect will of God. Being out there in the what we would consider the permissive area, I just don't find any fulfillment there. Now, another thing I mentioned here, the question that I raised is it the will of God that I include in all of life as sacred or secular? Brother Merle Burkholder says this way, that a Christian who takes the lordship of Jesus Christ seriously will include all of life as sacred. And I agree with that statement. You know, our Protestant friends, in many ways, they embrace the idea of what I do on Sunday and how I live on Sunday doesn't have anything to do with how I live through the week. And this translates in a response of doing things that are outside of the known will of God. It really does. And I think this morning, as a group of God's people, it's important that we recognize that all of life, every day of the week, is something of sacred, something that should be sacred to us. We should view it as a sacred gift from God.
If a part of being in the will of God includes being a cabinet maker, if it includes being a housewife, be the best one that you can be. Just now I think about it. The will of God for you boys. Does the scripture have anything to say that's right for you, that is the will of God for you today? What about you girls? Scripture have anything to say that we can know that is God's will for you right today? Johnny, you think of something. What about the scripture, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? It reaches down, I shouldn't use the word now. It reaches to the young generation too, doesn't it? Yeah. It is the will of God, Johnny, that you obey mom and dad, isn't it? And so for you girls, when mother asks you to do this or do that, it is the will of God that you obey and do what you've been asked to do. You know, children who don't understand that and who fail to learn that are at a real difficulty of finding meaning and purpose in life. The proverb writer has so many words of wisdom to say about how you ought to relate to those commands and to the parents. The proverb writer says, correct thy son while there is, let's see, how does it say, correct thy son while there is hope? I'm not quite sure just how it's stated, but the idea is that in years to come, that son or daughter will give you rest. So I think it's important that, you know, as children, maybe you sometimes chafe under that. And maybe some of our responses is less than a willing response or a ready response. But if you submit to that, you lay a good foundation, one that will serve you well. Now, looking at further scriptures as it relates to the issue of life, or the issue of the will of God in everyday, the rule for everyday life, I'm reminded of the words of James chapter 4, verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And I would simply understand that to say that all of life is to be held sacred. We ought to consider the Lord in all that we do or say. We ought to consider the Lord. I appreciate it this morning when I asked what is included in the will of God, that one of you responded, I think, Brother Sam, you said that it is the will of God that all men be saved. And that is so true. Jesus' own words were, even so shall it, pardon me, Matthew 18, verse 14, Jesus' words were, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, we have the scripture that says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I thank God that the invitation is open to whosoever will may come. And to know him. That is the will of God, that all men come to know him as their Lord and Savior. Now, let's address the idea, the thought then of, can we know God's will? Can we know God's will? Well, I'm thankful that I can testify to the fact that yes, we can know God's will. In fact, the scriptures would teach that God wants to make his will known to you. And I think this is particularly addressed within the context of what is not clearly spelled out in the scriptures. For an example, Jesus' own words were in John 7, verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And in Ephesians 5, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You know, that blesses me. I get the very clear sense that God wants to make it known to you. God wants you to have a clear understanding. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." I'm blessed with that. God wants to make his will known. And I think a lot of times it comes back to the issue of how much of a passion, how much of a desire do I really have to know God's will? And I think, again, it is so foundational that you and I walk in the known will of God. And I think that can even be applied to this issue of, you know, we as brethren, you have some understood agreements here amongst you, don't you? I think it even means a proper respect to those understood agreements that you have with each other. Just a personal experience I had in our setting, we've looked at the issue of the internet, and we have accepted that with some conditions. And we, at a later time, then discussed the issue of having a website for the church. And I guess there's a brother from Austin who, you know, occasionally attends our services. Why, he said. "You brethren here, you don't make yourself known." In other words, he says, there's lots of people here in the community, they don't even know you're here. And he just felt the need for us to have a website for the church, just simply from the premise of the fact that we're living in an age in which, you know, there's so much information out there on the web, and so many people, you know, go to the web. In fact, at Joe's house the other evening, why, we went on the web to look up about brown recluse spiders, and, you know, tremendous amount of wealth of information that's there. Well, like I say, we decided as a church to do that. Then I guess I've been entertaining the idea of having a website for my business. And from the perspective of deciding now, do I do this or don't I? I decided, well, I think I will bring the issue to the brethren just from the perspective I want to make sure that I'm not overstepping, or that I'm not assuming that because of having made this choice and decision here, that it's now automatic, means it's an automatic that I can have a website as a business. And I just found it a blessing. Open myself to the brethren. And I think that... I guess I simply say that not to the glory of God, not for my own thinking that I've done it so right, but rather I think we do well as brethren to honor and respect what we know as the known will of God. And as you do that, then God will open it up so that you have an understanding of what his will is. God can clearly reveal his will. I think now, in knowing then God's will, I think there's another aspect that comes in that's very important. That is the idea of our attitude having a teachableness. The psalmist said it so often, "Teach me to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will." And in the New Testament, we have the words of, "Till I come, give attendance to reading."
and the scripture in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world. All of these things, I believe, are this thing of our attitude comes back to the thought of my passion to know God's will. Now, the closing thought yet I'd like to share is a thought that comes from Acts 16, verse 36. This verse, it says like this for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. The Apostle Paul gave those words. If you read, he was in Antioch of Pisidia, and after the reading of the law, it was opened up that the brethren could share. And the Apostle Paul took the opportunity of sharing in that setting of Jesus. And he went into the history of the Old Testament, of how God worked, related to the prophets of old. And then he makes this statement, for David, after he has served his own generation by the will of God. And I think that statement is a significant one. You and I can best serve our generation by the will of God. In other words, being in the will of God. We can best serve our generation. In fact, let me say it like this. If we try to serve the generation outside of the will of God, we're actually on the negative end. We're like a parasite that pulls down and destroys. But being in the will of God, you can be on the positive end of things. I'm reminded of that song, I don't know what the title is, but so the idea of the words, of part of the words of the song is making it easier for those coming behind. And I appreciate that song. That's the desire of my heart. As I reflect back in my own experience, my parents have contributed in such a way into my life, it's made it easier for me. And as I reflect in the Yoder family, the Yoder family has contributed to me in my life that's made it easier. Made it easier. And that's my prayer to make it easier for the oncoming generation. But that can only be done by a commitment to being in the will of God. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our righteous eternal Father, we thank you so much for this assembly and the privilege of being able to come together unhindered. And we acknowledge it as a gift from you. Thank you so much for the desire you have given us to come together. We observe and recognize that it is your will that we gather together. We thank you for that. Thank you for the word and the way it ministers to us and gives us clarity on life's pathway. And thank you that you want to make yourself known to us. Father, help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. As you give us light, help us to walk in that light, Lord. And so, Father, forgive us wherein we have taken our own way and have been self-willed, and pray that you would continue your work in us in changing us and molding us to be conformed to the image, to your image. Bless the congregation here for your glory and for your praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of the No.